Okay, so even though we may not have the ability to change things that we've done in our lives, and we've repented, we still want to live an exemplary life, and we try to fix whatever we can fix when we've offended people. Correct?
Right. Yes.
Because if you can gain the forgiveness of your fellow mankind, if you can gain their forgiveness, and the Bible tells you to keep doing whatever you have to do to gain their forgiveness, because that's how important it is, that people have nothing against you when you're finished this journey. And you don't know if your journey is finished tomorrow or next week or 5 minutes from now. So it's very important how we live. The Lord takes that very seriously, as we ought to, and here the prophet of God did also. So he's old now. Now, what does that tell you? A lot of time is passing in these very few chapters. The chapters start out seeming as though, okay, so now Saul was anointed, and the following week, I guess, you know, this battle ensued, and he finally became the true king of Israel, where the people honored him that way. Well, here we are almost 50 years since the time that the Philistines took the ark later. I mean, this time is really passing. Saul ends up ruling for about 42 years. And this is probably about close to 30 years into it, where we are today. It's jumping, and it's jumping fast, because it's trying to get to the lineage of David. Hmm. So it's not just me. It's actually the way it's written, which is amazing. Okay. So last week we talked about Saul. He did an unlawful sacrifice. What made it unlawful? Did Saul actually do the sacrifice that Samuel was supposed to do? Even if Saul had priests do it, and it's up for debate whether Saul, by his own hands, made the sacrifice. Where was he? He was in Gilgal, if you remember, and he was waiting to hear from the Lord, and there was a very, very tight situation ensuing, and I don't want to downplay it. Right. Saul came to the table with plenty of men to fight, but now he's down to 600 men. And he's up against over 30,000 chariots. More foot soldiers than could be counted as sand of the sea is how numerous this army of the Amorites were. So, Saul, and do we not get that way? Because before we, just as we find ourselves pointing our finger at Israel for all of their mess-ups, I'm not seeing me too different from Saul in a situation.
Mm-hmm.
I waited on you, Lord, for 7 days. You told me not to do anything till I hear from you, which you speak through Samuel. Samuel said he was coming. Samuel hasn't showed up yet. Bingo, 7 days is up. Now I'm down to 600 men. Most of them are all hiding in caves and in whole cisterns, right. It's like wells, hiding in wells, and you know, some of them have even jumped the border into other country. Because when they saw that this is how, you know, what we're up against, they weren't. And remember again, don't forget, they didn't even have swords. You're coming up against an army with chariots, horses, swords and spears, and you got nothing. Remember, they didn't have swords and spears because the neighboring armies didn't allow them to. They had to go to get their, remember we talked about how they had to go get their, you know, plowing equipment sharpened by Philistines?
Right.
Because they weren't allowed to have blacksmith that could sharpen swords or make anything? So we're coming up with what, sticks? Against sticks against chariots? Swords?
Right.
They have shields. They have all the things we don't have. It's hard to find a shield or a sword here. So we're going to get on into what happened. So Saul ends up taking matters into his own hands. And, you know, when I first visited this many years ago, I just kind of shook my head like, dude, if you haven't heard from God, be still and wait. Easy to say, hard to do when you see all of your help leaving you.
Right.
Everyone is saying, you know what? You're on your own. We came out here with you. We're all gung-ho because the God of Israel was supposed to be with us, yada, yada. But he has not showed up. He has not said a word. And Samuel's not even here. And these guys are closing in on us. Do you know that they left Saul with no more than 600 men in the middle of an open plain? Get the visual. An open plain. It's like you're a sitting duck.
Literally.
And all you have to do is look three full circle because they had, the Amorites had divided up into three different regiments to attack them. So anywhere you look, pretty much, make no wonder everybody ran. I get it. So Saul decides he's going to inquire of the Lord himself, and then we're just going to do the sacrifice so the Lord will be with us. Don't know what else to do. Can anybody on this call tell me what would you do if the Lord said that you're supposed to wait for Pastor so-and-so to show up and they don't show up?
I would have did what Saul did.
Stay seven.
Yep.
I'm going to say something here. You make a decision, right?
Yep.
But the decision he made of not waiting on the Lord cost him the dynasty.
Yeah.
The Lord didn't take the kingdom from him that day, but he really did because he took it from all of his offspring to come.
Mm-hmm.
He was going to hand it over to somebody else. Okay, go start with verse 16. We're in verse 16 of 1 Samuel, chapter 13. We're starting at verse 16.
You got it. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I've rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons." Did somebody say something?
Is that 1 Samuel 13, 16?
Of course not.
Oh, okay. Where are you?
In the wilderness.
You really wanted to get to David, didn't you?
I'm sorry.
Where are
you? 1 Samuel 16. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry, family.
It's all right.
It's okay. Yeah. Wait, hold on. 13. 16. I'm so sorry. And here we go. Israel without weapons. I'm sorry. Saul and his son Jonathan and the men with them were staying in Gibeah in Benjamin while the Philistines camped at Michmash. One day, Jonathan.
Did we?
I'm now on 14:1.
Okay. Keep going.
Okay, sure. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under the pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod or epid. He was a son of Ichabod's brother. I'm sorry?
Ephod.
Okay, a lot of serious words here, Ephod. He was a son of Ichabod's brother, Ahitub, son of the Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost, was a cliff. One was called Bozez, and the other Sinai. One cliff stood to the north toward Michmash, the other to the south toward Geba. Jonathan said to his young armor-bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." "Do all that you have in mind," his armor-bearer said. "Go ahead. I am with your heart and soul." Jonathan said, "Come on then. We will cross over toward them and let them see us. If they say to us, 'Wait there until we come to you,' we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands."
Okay, so stop there for a second.
Sure.
Okay, so what's happening here is they've won this battle that we were talking about earlier, and now we're facing another battle. Can you guys hear all that noise?
No.
Hopefully not. Okay, good. Okay, so they are going to inquire of the priest. And do you guys know what an ephod is?
I don't.
An ephod is a special vest that you put on that only the priest could wear, and it had special stones in it, and it was supposedly opened you for communication with God.
Wow.
So when you brought a priest with an ephod into your midst, it's a big deal. Wow. And then you can require of the priest this or require of the priest that. So they are all under this pomegranate tree getting ready for battle and talking about their strategies, and they bring the priest in the midst. But Jonathan, and who's Jonathan but Saul's son? Now this means a lot of time has passed. This is a long time after some of Saul's earlier mess-ups. So here Saul is years later, and by now he's definitely, you know, honored as king. So Jonathan goes, and he has his armor-bearer, and he just sneaks off to go do something else besides listening to his father talk. Okay, keep going.
So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. "Look," said the Philistines, "the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in." The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, "Come up to us, and we'll teach you a lesson." Ooh. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer,
One thing I want to cover is before Jonathan and his armor bearer took on going, see, now we got a cliff on one edge and a cliff on another, and they're going to have to climb down this cliff and climb up the other cliff to meet with the Philistines. And there's a regiment of Philistines there, and it's only two of them. But what does Jonathan do? Remember we talked about Gideon? He throws out a fleece.
Right, yeah.
And he said, if they say, come up here, we come. If they don't say, if he doesn't, you know, if they... you know, come after us, we know God didn't allow, is not going to be with us.
Right.
And they do exactly as this fleece that he sent out. They say, hey, come up here. Look at the Hebrew dogs crawling up the mountainside. So they know God is with them. Do you know God is with you when you pray? When you ask God to be with you, is your faith with you?
Mm-hmm.
Or do you say, well, I prayed, and it seemed like God said to do this, so, well, I don't know. No, Jonathan is acting. Imagine two people, and Jonathan was one of the only ones in Israel, him and his dad, that had swords because of the situation with the no swords.
Right.
And he's getting ready to go up against the regiment because God has made it clear, I am with you. But also Jonathan had sense enough to ask. Sometimes we go into battles and we think we're called to battle every time we see something that looks, you know, mm-hmm. sideways. We think we're supposed to go and deal with it. And God didn't tell you to do that.
Yeah.
So some of what we go up against, we don't experience victory because we didn't consult God first.
Ooh. Yes.
And how about when we also go into battle and we say, okay, well, I'm going to go start this mess with this homeless man. I could see that he's got something going on. I'm going to say something to him. Or this man who's, you know, yelling and kind of out of control. Hey, Spirit of God's in me. I'm going to go up and rebuke that. Did God tell you to do that?
No.
Did he go? Did he tell the Jews that had to work in the Roman palace to go up and start rebuking people? Make sure God is sending you when you get on these, you know, tangents. And if you don't know if God has sent you, pray. Jonathan's getting ready to take on a lot, but he prayed first. Keep going.
So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet, with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. And that first attack,
imagine
Get the visual
that you're back to back.
Okay.
Jonathan is playing what's in front of him, and the armor bearer's back is to Jonathan's back and taking care of what's behind him. That's all they're saying there.
Oh, thank you, because I'm like, and killed behind him. What happened, I say. Okay. And that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area about half an acre. Okay, pause. So they attacked them once they started climbing up?
They got up to the other side, yeah, they were allowed to climb up because they invited them to come over and get beat up.
OMG. Okay.
And they went?
So they said, you two little Hebrew dogs that find yourself thinking of climb up this. Come on over here. We got something for you.
Yeah, they said we're going to teach you a lesson, bro.
Exactly. And the lesson wasn't going to be to cut them off before they could even pull themselves up over the cliff. They were going to allow them to come over the cliff so that they could teach them a lesson.
Okay, so
there wouldn't be much
victorious.
Of a lesson if they just, you know, kicked them down the cliff.
Right. Oh, my goodness. Okay, 15. Then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and field, and those in the outposts and raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Saul's lookouts at Gibeah and Benjamin saw the army melting away in all directions. Then Saul said to the men who were with him, "Muster the forces and see who has left us." When they did, it was Jonathan and his armor bearer who were not there. Saul said to Adonijah, "Bring the Ark of God." At that time, it was with the Israelites. While Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the Philistine camp increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, "Withdraw your hands." Then Saul and all his men assembled and went to the battle. They found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their swords. Those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines had gone up with them to their camp, went over to the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. When all the Israelites who had hidden in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were on the run, they joined the battle in hot pursuit. So on that day, the Lord saved Israel, and the battle moved beyond Bethaven. That's so good. Okay, sorry. Continue.
Well, first we've got to get a quick view. There's something I don't want missed. Where Saul had called the priest into the midst of them, He's wearing an ephod. They're going to consult on the Lord how to go forward with this battle. Soon as they hear all this noise, they're hearing all this confusion going on in the Philistine camp. Saul cuts the priest off and doesn't let him speak.
Ouch.
He just says, never mind, let's go see what's going on up there.
Oh, I miss that.
And then they find all of this confusion going on, and the Philistines are killing. And I'm going to say this because, you know, in most people are going to look at that and say, yeah, well, Saul, you know, should have waited again to hear from the Lord. But he had brought the priest in, and the answer had already come.
Mm.
The Philistines were already in disarray. All you hear is all of this turmoil going on the other side, and then you get over there, and they're killing each other.
Right. Melting away.
They went into such confusion, panic, and a panic attack that they just turned and started killing each other. And then Hebrews, called Hebrews because they didn't stand with Israel. These are people that, you know, came out of Egypt but as Israelites, but ended up, you know, defaulting into other nations because that's where they chose to be. Well, these Hebrews all of a sudden changed their mind and started fighting on behalf of Israel. Mm-hmm. Then the Lord, remember, these guys got no weapons.
Right.
I want you to get this visual. They don't have any weapons.
Got it.
You've got Philistines up here piercing one another with their dangerous, very sharp swords, and then you've got all these Israelites chasing them who don't have weapon the first.
Mm.
Then an earthquake happens. That's what I'm going to get to. We don't need anything but trust in God on our side.
Praise Jesus.
That's what you need. Don't look at what you don't have, children of the living God, in this time that we're living in, where there's we're all being hit with different types of challenges in our lives. You don't need money. You need God.
Come on. Gracious.
I don't need a healing. I need God.
Yeah.
I don't need to worry about what's going to happen with this one, that one, or the other one. What I need is God, because God has it. He can create an earthquake. He can cause my enemies to kill themselves.
Come on. Mm. Preach.
I don't need a sword. I don't have to have this shield that I went for. I don't have to have $5 million in the bank because of my age. I should have that by now. I don't have to have that.
Hallelujah.
What I really need is God. I need my provisions met. I need my dilemma solved. These are the things that I need, and God knows my needs, and he doesn't need me to solve it. He can solve it.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Yes.
Amen.
So we're here, we're looking at things from one perspective, but I want you to see what just happened here. God can have your enemy turn on himself. You're sitting here, you're struggling, well, how am I supposed to defeat this situation? You're not. Do you hear that noise up there? That's the hand of God moving.
Come on, come on. Preach it.
You haven't even gotten there yet, and he's already gone before you.
Ooh, yes.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Oh, by the way, Saul, he's using your son. It's not you this time. You didn't even know your son was missing. He got on Jonathan. Jonathan said, well, Lord, if you're going to deliver them into our hands, let me know. Lord said, one's all I need. I need one person. I don't need a million people. I need one that I can depend on to call on my name and wait for the answer. Jonathan's obedience and courage and trust won the battle that day.
Mm-hmm.
Because God just took over. The Lord, you know, he said, well, are you going to deliver them to us? Or, well, if God said he's going to do it, he's going to do it. I don't know how. I got one sword. My armor bearer's carrying it all while we're climbing up this cliff. How does the slaying of 20 people who all had swords cause a whole regiment of an army to withdraw and start killing themselves? That's God.
That is
Don't him. Underestimate. That's the thing we need in our life. We keep naming the carnal things. We keep naming the deficits that we see in front of us. God will be there, and he'll be there on time. Anybody who can shake the earth at will can certainly meet your need.
Amen.
Oh, gee, I can cause an earthquake, but I don't know how I'm going to pay your rent. That's going to be a big one now. I don't know. I'm not sure about the rent thing, but I can shake the earth. Oh, yeah, I can do that.
Oh,
I can walk on water, but paying your rent, not too sure. We'll talk about that on the first.
Praise
be to God. Okay, keep going.
Yes, 24. Now the Israelites.
Question.
I'm sorry, there's a question?
Yeah, there's a comment.
Yes.
I think I have challenges sometimes because I know that God can, but my uncertainty comes with, will he? And we just don't know.
I suffered with that or struggled with that a long time, that God can do all things, but will he? Is it his will to do this?
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's why we wait on him to answer.
Mm.
I had to learn that. It was very, very hard. And I didn't realize that I was using that as an excuse. This is me. As an excuse to challenge my own faith.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
What all do I know about my father? Start with the word father.
Yeah, Abba Father.
I will not withhold any good thing from you. I love you.
Mm-hmm.
Ask me. I'm happy to bless my children. Now, the only way that what you're asking is not in his will is that it is not what is best.
Right.
And that is where our will is supposed to submit to his will. That is why he tells us to pray in his will. My faith is there. I'm asking for, the salvation of a loved one. Do I have to wonder if that's in his will?
Well, no.
No, I don't. Because he said, I will, then I'll be saved.
Yep. No,
now, is it going to happen? No. Well, that's what he wills.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when you're praying for somebody and you're not seeing the fruit of your prayers, like you're praying, so you expect that next week they're going to call you up and say, hey, just so you know, I got saved. And it doesn't happen like that. What should you do?
Continue to pray.
Continue to pray.
Acknowledge that God is in control.
Yeah.
And I'm going to tell you something that has happened in my life that I have seen. I have labored for somebody, and when that person makes a decision, and that they can make a decision to go the other way, do you know that the burden has been lifted off my heart?
Sure.
Yes.
He'll lift the burden right off of your heart, so you won't be confused. You'll suddenly recognize this is actually an enemy of God who's my dad, and, you know, not really that interested in keeping company with you either.
Mm-hmm.
Other things we may be asking for, should I move, should I not move? Should I sell my house, should I not sell my house? Well, God hasn't answered. He will.
Yep.
You'll know. Because when the Lord moves, he moves quick.
Yes, he does. Suddenly.
Mm-hmm.
Just trust that when you're praying, God is listening. And pray in his will.
Yep.
And accept his will.
Mm-hmm.
Say, for example, somebody has cancer and you're praying that they be healed. Is it God's will that they be healed?
Sure, I would. I'd say yes.
Is it?
Or maybe not.
Is it God's will that somebody be healed that has cancer?
Well,
I would say God. But God's will is different than my will, so he don't want anybody to suffer. So.
Understand this. They're going to be healed. It might not be on this side of the grass, but they will be healed.
Mm-hmm.
Ah. God's going to restore them. He just didn't say where he's going to restore them.
Yes, hallelujah.
Okay. That.
We have such limited vision. We say, well, Lord, are you going to heal my shoulder or not? I am going to heal your shoulder when I'm ready to heal your shoulder.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I asked you about this already, and you haven't done it. Now, I don't know if it's your will to heal my shoulder. Maybe I'm praying out of your will. No, I'm not. And he wills that we all be restored, and he will. And will I have to deal with this shoulder to the day I die? If he says so. He didn't heal Paul from what Paul was asking.
Mm.
He left this thorn in Paul's side, all of Paul's ministry.
Yeah.
He said, I've gone to you about this. But what did Paul do? He said, I've gone to you about this three times. And three times you did not answer.
Mm-hmm.
And then Paul went on. And he let the saints know, there's some things you ask for. The answer could be no.
Mm-hmm.
Or not now. In Paul's case, what was that answer? Not now. Whatever this infirmity was, he died with it. The answer was not now. But is Paul in heaven with an infirmity? No. Does that answer your question, Terry?
Yes, it does. Thank you.
Okay. Just keep going.
24. Now the Israelites were in distress that day because Saul had bound the people under an oath, saying, cursed be anyone who eats food before evening comes, before I have avenged myself on my enemies. So none of the troops tasted food. The entire army entered the woods, and there was honey on the ground. Wow. When they went into the woods, they saw the honey oozing out, yet no one put his hand to his mouth because they feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard that his father had bound the people with the oath. So he reached out the end of the staff that was in his hand and dipped it into the honeycomb. He raised his hand to his mouth, and his eyes brightened. Then one of the soldiers told him, your father bound the army under the strict oath, saying, cursed be anyone who eats food today. That is why the men are faint. Jonathan said, my father has made trouble for the country. See how my eyes brightened when I tasted a little of this honey? How much better it would have been if the men had eaten today some of the plunder they took from their enemies. Would not the slaughter of the Philistines have been even greater? Not satisfied, you see?
Stop right there. Right there.
Sure.
Okay, so we're seeing that Jonathan is recognizing that some of his dad's behaviors are not helpful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What you're beginning to see, remember, now the kingdom has already been torn from Saul, and you're beginning to see Saul's rash declarations coming out.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's not very smart to tell people, don't eat, on a fast the whole time you're trying to slay an army. Are you kidding?
Mm-hmm.
And here God had already made a provision. Honeycombs had fallen from the trees.
Mm.
The army was running past it all day, but they dared not eat because of Saul's oath, which tells you something. It tells you how intimidated they are now by Saul, the same people who at first didn't know if they even wanted him as king.
Mm.
Now these people are terrified to even take a finger full of honey, and they're starving. Okay, keep going.
31. That day after the Israelites had struck down the Philistines. I'm sorry, someone speaking? That day after the Israelites had struck down the Philistines from Michmash to Ajalon, they were exhausted. They pounced on the plunder and taking sheep, cattle, and calves. They butchered them on the ground and ate them. Amen. Together with the blood. Then someone said to Saul, look, the men are sinning against the Lord by eating meat that was blood in it, that has blood in it.
I want to stop there for 1 second.
Mm-hmm.
Stop right there for 1 minute.
Sure.
This is something I'm going to bring up. Christians, do whatever the heck you want with it. It's up to you. But this law of not eating meat that is still bleeding did not start with Moses. It is, God warns us all the way back. Let me see if I can find it, because I believe it's in Genesis, and I'm going to say around the 9th chapter. Hold on a sec. Yep, let me see if I can find it. Genesis 9, it talks about not eating meat that still has blood in it. And why is that? Blood carries the impurities of the animal.
Yeah, disease.
So those of you who just love rare meat, I don't know what to tell you. But he warns us not to eat meat that is still bleeding. He warns us. And that's what these people ended up doing. And why did they do it? Because they were starving.
For real.
So they just started killing the animals and eating the animals. No cooking, no nothing.
Mm-mm. Starving.
They're starving. And so Saul says, hey, don't do this. Bring the animals here and we'll kill them and actually make a meal. At least, cook the meat would be good. So I'm just warning you, this is not the first time that the Lord warned them. He was talking in the 9th chapter. And I'm here, I think I found it. He says, 9th chapter of Genesis, 5th verse. No, I'm going to go up. You are given every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even the green herbs, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Just so you know, he said this in the garden. This is in the very beginning. It was a command of God that we shouldn't do that. And we don't have to understand it to,
obey.
Understand that we ought to obey. So I don't know what to say. I have nieces that eat meat so raw. I've never seen anything like it. It made me almost throw up at the table.
Mm.
I've never seen anybody bite into meat that is just heated up leg of lamb. Blood everywhere.
That's
pretty gross. But hey, but those that say, "Oh no, don't knock it till you've tried it. It's so good, so good." Well, the Word of God, there's a warning there. And that's what was happening here. The men were just killing a beast and starting to dig in.
God bless.
I don't know the reason for not eating the blood of animals, but I do know that the blood carries the impurities of the animal. So any sickness and disease that's in that animal is in the blood for sure.
Yeah.
And we don't know how blood affects our blood.
Yes.
Just a drop of blood with AIDS in it contaminates your whole body.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't even have to be a drop. It could be the amount of blood that's on the tip of a needle.
Mm-hmm.
So imagine when you're just eating something, blood everywhere. Any kind of impurities that's in that animal is now in you, and it is now probably made a difference in your blood composition forever.
Sure.
It's got blood in it. It can change you forever, just like AIDS can change you forever. Okay, keep going.
You have broken faith, he said. Roll a large stone over here at once. Then he said, go out among the men and tell them, each of you bring me your cattle and sheep, and slaughter them here and eat them. Do not sin against the Lord by eating meat with blood still in it. So everyone brought his ox that night and slaughtered it there. Then Saul built an altar to the Lord. It was the first time he had done this. Saul said, let us go down and pursue the Philistines by night and plunder them till dawn, and let us not leave one of them alive. Do whatever seems best to you, they replied. But the priest said, let us inquire of God here. So Saul asked God, shall I go down and pursue the Philistines? Will you give them into Israel's hand? But God did not answer him that day. Saul therefore said, come here, all of you who are leaders of the army, and let us find out what sin has been committed today. As surely as the Lord who rescues Israel's lives, even if the guilt lies with my son Jonathan, he must die. But not one of them said a word. Saul then said to all the Israelites, you stand over there. I and Jonathan, my son, will stand over here. Do what seems best to you, they replied. Then Saul prayed to the Lord, the God of Israel, why have you not answered your servant today? If the fault is in me or my son Jonathan, respond with Urim. But if the men of Israel are at fault, respond with Thummim. Jonathan and Saul were taken by lot, and the men were cleared. Saul said, cast the lot between me and Jonathan, my son. And Jonathan was taken. I'm going to stop right there.
Okay.
Because I want to know what Urim and Thummim is.
I believe that they're the different type of bones or rocks.
Oh, okay. Okay.
So right. It has to do with which ones come forth or faced up or however they did that.
Okay, thank you.
In other
then
words,
Saul,
flip a coin.
Right. I got it. Thank you. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what you have done. So Jonathan told him, I tasted a little honey with the end of my staff, and now I must die. Saul said, may God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if you do not die, Jonathan. But the men said to Saul, should Jonathan die, he who was brought about this great deliverance in Israel? Never. As surely as the Lord lives, not a hair of his head will fall to the ground, for he did this today with God's help. So the men rescued Jonathan, and he was not put to death. Then Saul stopped pursuing the Philistines, and they withdrew to their own land. After Saul had assumed rule over Israel, he fought against their enemies on every side. Moab, the Ammonites, Edom, the kings of Zobah, and the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he inflicted punishment.
We're going to go back to Jonathan for a minute and Saul. So Saul,
okay.
I just want to issue a warning here. Don't be so quick to throw out ultimatums, and especially attaching God to them. Saul turns around and says, whoever did this has to die, even if it's my son. Dude, really? Are you talking way too much?
Yeah, too much authority.
You are talking way too much. You're making this big declaration, a promise to God that I tell you anybody who didn't do what I said is going to be blah, blah, blah. They're going to be fired. They're going to be blah, blah. They're going to be ostracized. Stop with all the ultimatums. Because sometimes they'll come and back you right into a corner. It is your son, and all of Israel says, don't you dare touch a hair of his head. So now all this, may God strike me dead and my own son is not killed today. Well, then you need to be looking up and being prepared to be struck dead.
Yeah.
You ended up not striking your son dead. The story moved on like you and your big mouth never happened. And what would we call that? Grace.
Amen. Once again.
Grace. That's God exercising grace over our stupidity. Mm-hmm. Those of us who want to make a fast, don't make over promises. Just ask the Lord. I feel like I'm led to fast. Please help me. I'm going to fast for 2 years to see if I get all my weight off. I mean, it's not about the weight, Lord. It's just 2 years. 2 years. That's what I'm doing.
Oh my.
And this fast is unto you, O Lord. And 3 days later, you're back to the cupcakes. And then you want to blame the devil. I got defeated on this fast. First of all, when you are going to fast unto the Lord, you want to start making promises to the Lord, which I highly, highly recommend you be very careful. Jesus warns us, don't be taking all these oaths.
Mm-hmm.
Because the minute you take this oath, the adversary sets his foot against you to cause you to break the oath. Just so you can do the fall, make oaths and break them. When you are going to do a fast, you ask the Lord, do you want me to fast? If you want me to fast, Lord, and even with me, a lot of times I'll have to throw out a fleece on a fast because I don't like starting something and not.
Yeah.
And I'm not doing it unto the Lord if he's not asked me to do it in the first place. So I ask the Lord, do you want me to fast? And then I'll throw out some kind of fleece. I'll have whatever fleece I throw out. And if it's answered, yes, I need you to fast, or I've really pressed on your spirit to fast, well then, Lord, if you want me to fast, I'm sure you will help me.
Mm-hmm.
He's not going to ask me to fast and not help me. There was a person I need that the Lord gave me a dream, and I'll probably close on this. The Lord gave me a dream about this person, and in the dream I saw that the person's mother was a practicing witch and was leading them to a prison. And I became so upset about the dream, and I said, Lord, what can I do? I have no way of reaching him to warn him. What can I do? I said, Lord, make him call me so that I can warn him and once again try to lead him to you, Lord. Lord said, fast. I said, Lord, I've never fasted. He said, fast for 3 days. And I said, fast for 3 days? I've never fasted. I don't know about that one. But I did it. And I did it effortlessly because God had called the fast. I wasn't running around, you know, oh, my God, I'm fasting. Oh, this is so hard. There was nothing to it because God had called, he called it. Mm-hmm. The end of the third day, I am on my knees. And I said, Lord, the fast is completed. Before I could get up off my knees, my phone rang. It was him.
Mm.
I said, I'm on my knees praying for you. Can you meet me in 2 hours? Because I was 2 hours away from the city he was in. And Lord took it from there.
Amen.
That's what it looks like when God is involved.
Yeah.
Amen.
So just be careful. Be careful with your oath. Be careful with, no, God, I'm going to do this. No, this is the last time I'm going to do that, God. Please do not make promises because you don't know that you will pass every test.
Yeah. Mm. Amen.
Just get up, repent, ask for help. Strengthen me, Lord. I'm doing everything in my power to turn from this sin. But I can't do it without your help. Help me. Come to the Lord humbly instead of with these, Lord, okay, thank you for, you know, delivering me from, this is the last time I'm going to, and I promise, if you get me out this mess, mess and you don't tell anybody I did it. Please just allow it to stay hidden. Because I don't want to do it my testimony.
Yep.
After all, the testimony is all about you, Lord, not my shame and embarrassment. How about come to the Lord humbly? Lord, I did it again. I can't stop without your help. I have fallen again. I will turn again. Help me stand up. Strengthen me to pass the next time. Forgive me. Not, oh, get me out of this and I'll this and I'll that and I'll. It's almost like you think you can buy the favor of God. It's insulting to God.
Yeah.
It's insulting. Because he needs you to understand you're depending on him to have victory in this area of your life. Don't add insult to injury. We're going to close there. Next week, David will be anointed king, and we have made it to David. I want to bring up one thing because I got a couple of minutes that I didn't say when I probably should have. Remember when they were naming the people that were going to fight in the battle, and they said, oh, we've got, you know, whatever it was, whatever, 300,000 from Israel and another 30 from Judah. Do you remember that?
Yeah.
Do you ever wonder why are they, isn't Judah part of Israel? Aren't they all Israelites?
Yeah.
So why are they being named as separate entities? This much from Israel and this much from Judah. Do you know that this is still the backlash from Jacob and Rachel and Leah?
No way.
Yes, it's still the backlash from the favoritism that Jacob showed Rachel, who gave birth to Joseph and Benjamin. Well, those are the tribes of Judah. And some of the midwives, Bilhah, and the ones that were midwives of Rachel.
Wow.
And even all the way down here, you're seeing a divide. And by the time we get to Solomon, you're going to see even more of a divide. Where they just flat out say, you know, we don't want no son of Judah as king of Israel. You don't represent us. You're going to see. It's really incredible. And all of this is stemming back from Jacob. This is all the way back to when, remember when Jacob met his brother Esau on the road after they had, Esau had vowed to kill him, but now Esau has a, you know, gazillion relatives and tribe of Esau's huge, just like Israel's is huge. And what did Jacob do when he met Esau? He put Rachel and her children and their offspring and off to the safest place while the other wives were in a less safe place. What does that say to the other wives and all of the offspring? The favoritism is still going on. This is 55,000 years later, and you're still coddling Rachel and her children and the rest of us. Oh, well, if something happens and goes down, I guess we're just SOL. But you take, you know, Judah, and you make them more important. Judah's, you know, son of Rachel. You make all of that tribe more important. So here's the divide all the way into Saul's dynasty, all these prophets and judges that have passed, and you still got, okay, we have Israel, and then we have the tribe of Judah. Which included Benjamin and the whole Rachel clan. Division. The devil is always after division, whether it's by race, whether it's by COVID shot.
True.
Can I say that?
Amen. Yes.
Whether it's by race or whether it's by COVID shot.
Woo.
Do not allow the adversary to divide your home.
Oh, no. Yes.
Do not allow him to divide your home.
Amen.
It's working. You saw it in politics where you had husbands and wives fighting. You had children fighting with their parents in politics. people that took a side that they will never speak to their family again because of who that family member supported. Do not allow these tricks of the enemy. Don't allow the failure of humans to divide your family. This is the failure of Jacob to be fair. You love Joseph more. We get it. He's the son of the wife you love. We get it. Do you have to throw that down everybody else's throat? So they feel unloved, unvalued? So the mistake of this kind of parenting is still affecting the whole Middle East. And we're running right into it in the stories where we are.
Incredible.
Anyway, just a little sidebar for, just so you know.
Yeah.
Lord, add a blessing to the reading of his word. Dear Heavenly Father, whatever your Holy Spirit was delivering today, and you know to each heart what you were planting, I ask you, Lord, to strengthen, encourage, gird up, pour your spirit into each one on this call right now and those that missed it and should have heard your word, Lord. Make a way for them to hear so their faith can be built, so they can become strong to withstand the tidal wave that's coming our direction as we speak.
Amen.
We can only stand, and it's going to be by your power and by your faith.
Yes, Lord.
That you implant in us through the hearing of your word.
Yes, Lord.
I thank you, Lord, for each one on this call. I ask you to strengthen, keep, protect, shield, speak
Please.
To.
Please.
Carry them through this week. In Jesus' name.
Amen. God bless, family.
God bless everyone.
Have a wonderful week.
God bless you.
God bless.
You too. Bye-bye.
You too. Bye.
So we'll meet again.